Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Spirit is here this morning with us. And as we try to make sense of your word, Lord, I ask that you challenge each and every single one of us, Lord. And in that challenge, Lord, that we will just come deeper and closer to you, Lord, and just know and experience your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Kate told us last week that this term we are looking at what it means to be a church that reaches out. And for us to really understand what our prime responsibilities are as Christians. She had the great subject last week of talking about food. But I've got the wonderful subject of talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And today is Pentecost Sunday, as we know, the day we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit among those remaining 11 disciples. And you know, I did know this. Do you know what the word Pentecost means? I bet you all do. What the word Pentecost means? It means 50th. It's translated, direct translation is 50th because it's 50 days from Easter Sunday. It makes sense then, doesn't it, why it's called Pentecost. But anyway, so I was reading this article of what would happen if the day of Pentecost took place today. And this article says, first of all, the hashtag crazy Jesus followers starts trending. Health and safety chiefs condemn inadequate risk assessment following reports of fire and wind. The feminist bloggers express their utter disappointment at the all-male lineup of the event. And those who missed it complain that 9 o'clock in the morning is way too early to begin a conference, and why was there no live streaming? Comedian Peter Kay tweets that whilst the disciples claimed not to be drunk, they still must have been smoking something. And the apostles signed this incredible book and DVD deal called How to Add 3,000 People to Your Church in One Day. Anyway, thank you, Roy, for our reading this morning. Andrew, there's so much in all those 8 verses, but what I want to focus on is verse 8. And it will say it says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Message version says this, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. And these, as we know, these are the final words Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. And so, of course, they must demand our close attention. Because what we see here, they tell us what was on his heart before he left. This is God's plan for the entire Christian church. You will be my witnesses. There is no plan B. And this is the commission God, through Christ, lays before us all. This is our commission, or put another way, it's our purpose as Christians. You are to be my witnesses. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because what does that actually mean? What does a witness do? If we think of just the courtroom, a witness is there to tell others about what they've seen, what they know, and what they've experienced. And for me, that key word that's been hitting out to me is tell. So the two questions I have this morning is, why is this so important for us today, and what are we expected to do? And why is it so important that we obey this command, this last instruction? I think, firstly, what we must never forget, we must always need to ensure the context of this commission, of this command from Jesus. And it's this, that every single one of us needs to understand the love of God. And of course, the core is, it's all about Jesus. In Jesus, God's love is revealed. In Jesus, God came down to earth to show us that he's for us and he's not against us. And to tell us that he's not judging us. And Christ's death was God's ultimate expression of his love. So that we could be reconciled to God and have the eternal hope. And the thing is, when we truly understand that, when we really get what that means for each of us individually, then it will affect every perspective of our life, our faith, our opinions of ourselves. It produces change, transformation, and it will affect your life and how you live it. And so our commission is to try and find a way to tell people this, that there is another way, that there is another life, a fulfilled life without guilt, without fear, without shame. And we need to take it seriously. And we need to take it seriously because there is a needy world out there. In our communities, and I don't mean to sound patronizing now, but there is a need out there amongst our communities, our neighbors, work colleagues, friends, family members. And they need to know that they are loved and that there is hope and there's a different way. And of course, there is the small consequence of heaven or hell that we mustn't forget about either. That's why it's so important. So, witnessing for Jesus. Discuss. I'm not going to ask you to discuss it. What does it mean for us? Well, firstly, let's be really clear, and I know we've heard it many times, this is not about selling Jesus or getting converts. God will do that. God will absolutely do that. We are there to sow the seeds and to keep sowing. And yes, through our actions, you know, I just listened to what Kath was telling us what they're doing, through our love, through our tolerance, through our self-control, but also through our lips and words. It's about telling our story, i.e. us being a witness. And if I'm really honest, that's the challenge a bit for me, going out and actually telling others about Jesus. It fills me with absolute dread, if I'm really honest. And I can stand here and I can talk to you lovely lot, because most of you have chosen to be here. There are some people I'm sure have been dragged here. But most of us, how do I talk to my friends, my work colleagues, my family, my neighbours? That's the difficult bit. And the thing is, I'm an extrovert, so you'd think it might be easy for me. You know, introverts, you know, how do they manage? But whoever we are, if we try to do this in our own strength, it won't happen. We've heard it's about having God's Spirit anointing us and filling us. But there is a danger, I feel. I think there's a real danger when we talk about witnessing, because we can fool ourselves, and I've done it so many times, that it's all about our lifestyle. It's all about our actions and how we help others and how we do kind things. And that's absolutely not wrong. That is so important. If our words didn't match our actions, then there's a big problem. And I think one of the biggest dangers of Christianity and the biggest issues of Christianity is that we have people talking the words and their actions actually don't meet their words. But I think there's a problem that we rely on our actions and believe that we don't have to actually speak about Jesus. And as long as I live my Christian life, and people will then see God's glory shining through. And yes, that would be a case, but our actions are not the only part of it. It's not the full picture, because I know so many lovely people, so many wonderful friends who do great things. They volunteer, they care, they put themselves out there, but they are not Christians. And so there comes a point where we need to sit down and acknowledge Jesus with our lips. And that's the bit I'm fearful about. I'm feared about being laughed at, mocked, perhaps being seen as the religious nutter, etc., because of my words. I know you've heard about my mother, some of you, before. My lovely mother, and she's given me permission to say this, by the way. She's nearly 91, and she goes to the local chapel at the end of the street, and there's 12 people in the congregation. And can you imagine, I went there not long ago with her, and we're sitting there, and the minister is there, and he's doing his sermon, and halfway through the sermon, my mum's hand goes up. And I go, Mam, don't, she's okay, she said. And she asks him a question, the minister stops, he goes, Dorothy, what is it, love? And she asks him a question, and that's how they do church, because it's a lovely small church, but that's not my story. Anyway, but I've noticed in the last 6 months, Mam on a Tuesday afternoon hasn't been in when I've rung. And I ring her most days, and I said to her, Mum, where have you been? Oh, I've just been out, she said. And bear in mind, she can't go very far. She's on her trolley, she calls it, on one of those scooters. And then I ring her another Tuesday afternoon. I said, Mum, where are you? Oh, well, I go to a historical class now, she said. Really, I said? This is a small village. Where's the historical classes running? I said, oh, well, that's interesting, Mum. Where's the historical class? Oh, at the chapel. I saw, so is it a Bible study class? Oh, no. She says, not a Bible study show, absolutely not. I said, so, Mam, what are you actually studying? The Gospels of Mark and John, she said. And I said, Mam, I said, that's a Bible study. Oh, no, it's history, she said. And of course, my mother, I've talked to her about it, and she's fearful of being teased. And you know, I actually get it. I relate to it. You know, for many years, to tell friends I have my home group, on a Thursday night. No way am I going to mention that. So I get where she's coming from. But the challenge is this, though. When did you last talk to a non-Christian friend about Jesus and the difference he's made to your life. And I don't mean that you've told people, oh, I go to church on a Sunday, or I'm going to a church event on a Saturday. I don't mean that. When did you last sit down and say to somebody, let me tell you about the difference Jesus has made to my life? Because this is the commission, isn't it? This is the commission. We're called to witness for Jesus. And the thing is, God knew from the beginning, he knew this was going to be tough. He knew that we can't do this in our own strength, which is why he has given this gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. And when we think back a little bit and just look at those disciples in that room, you know, they were hiding, they were afraid, they were being hunted down for being friends and associates of Jesus. And Peter, the only 53 days beforehand, had absolutely denied Jesus. And there we see fearful Peter, now with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, utterly transformed. Suddenly no fear. You know, he's speaking with such incredible boldness, seeing 3,000 people come to Christ. This couldn't have happened without supernatural intervention. And the thing is, this is spiritual. This is supernatural. And we are spiritual beings. And wonderfully, Jesus doesn't tell us, most of us anyway, thank goodness, to pack your bags and go to the other side of the world. He told the disciples their first step is to start where they are, in Jerusalem. And so we have to acknowledge and ask, where is our Jerusalem? It's not here in this church. It's where we are 7 days a week, day in, day out. In Reigate, in your street, your road, your classrooms, your offices, your golf clubs, your tennis clubs, or even closer, it could just be in your homes and in your marriages. It's wonderful. And people always say to me, oh, Lynn, you look so happy. Poor David, my husband, in the house. He sees another side of me. So, you know, my witness has got to start in my marriage, in my home, in my family. And this is really about us. This is so about you and me individually. And I know that we're all very excited about Richard coming. So excited about Richard coming. But that's a massive pressure because ultimately we have the responsibility to witness for Jesus. Not Richard, not Helen, not Kate. Those disciples didn't have social media. They didn't have TV, radio, texting. They didn't even have Sunday morning services or pew news. They simply had their tongues and the stories of what Jesus was doing in their life, 24/7, wherever they were. And the thing is, I get a little bit frustrated with Christian jargon, and the thing is, I've fallen into it myself, and I kick myself sometimes. And even these words I'm going to say now, we are called to share the gospel. Sounds a bit jargony to a non-Christian, that. We are called to share the gospel. And of course, as many of us know, gospel literally means good news. We are called to share the good news. And the good news is that God, through Jesus, came to save us, and through Christ's death, he took our sins upon the cross, overcame death, and we were finally reconciled with God. That's the good news, and it is incredibly good news. But have you ever thought, so what's so good about the good news for me or for you? What's so good about that good news for me? And I remember saying to my son Harry, and I know I've said it before, Harry, God loves you. And he says, yeah, so what? And that's actually fair enough, because we hear people say things like, God loves you and he came to save sinners. And I don't mean to be arrogant here, and I could be shot down after the service for this, so forgive me, God. But a little confession, I actually don't feel that sinful. Yes, I daily fall short, but I think I'm, you know, I'm decent, I try hard, I know I'm forgiven, but I just don't feel sinful. So someone telling me that the good news of Christ is that he's come to save sinners, it doesn't quite touch my heart. It might do if I was sitting in prison or if I'd done something incredibly bad, but, you know, it's not that relevant for me. However, what is relevant is what I truly often feel is guilt, shame, inadequacy, insecurity, fear of the future, not being good enough. And what we need to realize is that Christ died for all that as well. He died for all that as well. All that is the good news, because the gospel is so broad and so powerful. And one of the reasons I think I've been fearful of telling others about Jesus is that I used to try and use other people's words. Or try and be a theologian and blurt out biblical verses that I always got wrong because I got a useless memory. But what we need to think about is, what are your words? What are our words? Why is the gospel such good news for me and for you? What difference has it made to you becoming a Christian? Because when you share your own personal, absolutely personal experience of how Jesus has changed and worked in your life, do you know, nobody can argue it or challenge it because it's real and it's yours and it's personal. And then you are being the absolute witness with what you've experienced. So one thing I do challenge you to do, and I've done it this week, is to go home and write down in 100 simple words what the good news is for you. Your simple personal story that conveys the impact Jesus Christ has had in your life, that almost the before and the after. And I realise for me, being a Christian means I realise that I don't have to strive and prove myself constantly, because I know it doesn't impress God. He accepts me for what and who I am. And you know, that is so liberating. That pressure, that guilt of not quite doing good enough has gone. That feeling of inadequacy has gone most of the time. I'm human. I worry less because I know actually it's got in God's hands. He's a loving God and he is there to protect me. I feel accepted for who I am despite all my flaws. I'm okay. That's the good news for me. So what's your good news? And what's lovely, Jesus is the ultimate role model. He really is. And I love the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. I know we didn't read that this morning, but at Jacob's well. And someone, you know, he met the Samaritan woman, someone of course he shouldn't have been talking to, someone viewed as so different to him, someone viewed as so sinful. And what does Jesus teach us? That first of all, we mustn't be intimidated by the differences we see in people. We really mustn't, whether it's age, race, religion, sexuality, politics, wealth. Jesus was fascinated by people and he always sought to build bridges, just catching their eye. And the other thing is, he didn't expect them to come to him. You know, we've got these amazing buildings. We can't expect people to come to us. Often we're only here one day a week for 2 hours max. We have got to actually go and find people where they are in their own surroundings. That's what Jesus did. He sat alongside them. And so are we praying daily for God? Do we get up in the morning and say, God, just give me that opportunity today. Just equip me and give me that opportunity, that boldness, just to come alongside people. And what's lovely, what we see Jesus do with that Samaritan woman as well, is just nothing complicated. He just asked her a really simple question. He's thinking, well, water. And he says to her, could you give me a drink, please? It's so simple. We don't have to have this biblical verse. Witnessing for Jesus doesn't come naturally to most of us. And it so certainly won't make you feel comfortable. But that's how we are called to reach out. But when you use your actions and your words together and tell your own personal story from your lips with God's spirit and strength, then you will not only be making this potential transforming impact on someone, but you will absolutely be experiencing and receiving God's presence and blessing in your life. And that's when it gets quite exciting. I sit here so often praying, God, you know, fill me, anoint me with your spirit. And absolutely, I know God's presence is there, but I'm not transformed. I'm transformed when I now and then boldly perhaps put myself into a situation that's outside my comfort zone. And you know, it doesn't have to be loud and significant or big and full on. You could be in a situation where you just see somebody you wouldn't normally talk to, who you know perhaps isn't a Christian. You meet them where they're at, you stop in the street, and you might just start a conversation, whether it's about the weather, whether it's about the prices in shop, whatever it is, who knows where it might lead. But it will be the tiny, small steps where you are day in, day out, that will change the world. Because remember, this is the master plan. There is no plan B. It's us. So please think about your story. What difference has it made to you being a Christian? Write it down, short and simple. And then ask God to fill you with his spirit and his intentionality. And find the opportunity to tell somebody. But I also want to just say one more thing before I finish. For those of you who are sitting here this morning thinking, I haven't got a story to tell, actually, because actually I haven't got a before and after experience with Jesus. I haven't felt Jesus in my life. Or you might think, Lyman, everything you've talked about this morning is completely foreign to me. If that's you, I just ask you, please come and talk to Helen or I after, or pray with our ministry team, or talk to a friend who you know is a Christian, and just ask them to tell them your story or their story. Amen.